Good morning.
All right, awesome. Look at this. It's nice and packed. I see faces and smiles. That's great. I see little ones. Mom's laughing at me again. Shame on you, Mom. But I wanted to welcome you in today. The weather's amazing outside, and I find with nice weather brings tears of joy, let me tell you. Yeah, can we agree with that? The wind's blowing a little bit. No fire calls, thank you, Jesus, with people trying to burn stuff on Wednesdays. If you look on your phone, there's a little app on there. It's called a Red Flag Mom. No, it's not Mom. It's called a Red Flag. It tells you don't burn. You don't burn on those days, all right? But announcements. Please pray for the Thulin family. Please pray for the Dare family. Both of them have cancer, little young ones. Hard times, really hard times. Pray for our families, your wife, even when you don't want to, right? Nah, I'm just joking. Wives, even when you don't want to, pray for us men, please. Pray for your kids. If you have little ones, pray for their spouses to be. Amen? Right? That God will take and guide that spouse to be for your little one. That their hearts will meld so tight that nothing can pull them apart. Pray for them now. But most of all, let's pray for our church. Pray for our presidency. Pray for our nation. So let's go before God, and then we'll have the worship team come. Blessed Lord, Savior, Provider, awesome healer, King, Judge, Father, Lord of all. We praise you, Lord, for everything. Your provisions. For the air we breathe, the beautiful weather. For the birds that sing, Lord. For our loved ones. God, guide our hearts and our minds. Protect our souls, Lord. Help us to always give you glory. To always, Lord, be silent and to hear from you, to be directed by you, Lord. Please, Lord, look after the ones who are sick, and the ones who are battling cancer, Lord. They're tired. Please, Lord, just give them energy today. Help them to have a good day. Help them, Lord, to just smile and know you're there. Please, Lord, our retirees that are in homes, let them rest today. But most of all, Lord, let them see part of their family. Let them hear from you, Lord. Look after our church. Guide us, Lord, and direct us. Unite us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be strong. Most of all, Lord, capital C, big C church, Lord, all of us unite and give you praise and glory always. Lord God, I ask you to look after our nation, to protect us and guide us. Help us, Lord, to come back to you. Most of all, Lord, to give you praise always and to understand what it means to one nation under God. Lord Jesus, look after our president. Give him wisdom. Give him counsel. Father God, look after our first responders and their families, Lord, and protect them. And most of all, our troops, Lord. Give them wisdom and clarity. help them, Lord, to come home and meld back in with their families and just transition well, Lord. Help them to rest. Help them to be at comfort. Most of all, Lord, help us to give you glory today. Help us, Lord, to give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for everything in your holy name, Lord. Amen. Please stand.
Healing power, breathe life and make me whole, and let the peace. I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. I will never be the same.
Good morning. It is great to have you all here this morning with us and to share in this morning and gather around as we take a look at one of the most influential people in our lifetime. Because long after he has died, he continues to influence us today. And without this one individual, Jesus wouldn't have had a difficult time, but would have had a different time building the church. So let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning as we jump in today. Father God, I thank you so much that you can use anyone to make a difference in this world and to transform lives. Thank you for the simple fact that you are doing great things in all of our lives and that you want to raise us up and to use each one of us to take your gospel out into the world. And Lord, there shouldn't be any of us sitting back. There shouldn't be any of us holding back. So Lord, I just pray that you would propel us forward into this world with the gospel and that you would use us like you used Peter to build your church, to transform the world, and to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here. And we thank you for those who came before us that were faithful to follow you and to go, even if it meant that they lost their lives. And I just pray, Lord God, that we would have that same boldness amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You know, if we talk about some of the top players in the Bible, and especially the New Testament, concerning those who Jesus was using to build the church, of course, we would look and we would think of Jesus right off the get-go, because without him, we wouldn't have the church, period. But a couple other guys that come to mind, is the first would be probably Paul, because Paul had this incredible conversion when he was going from Judaism to Christianity. Jesus stepped into his life in a dramatic way on the road to Damascus, and it transformed him from the inside out. He went from the persecutor of the church, the persecutor of all things related to Jesus Christ, to the greatest promoter that there was. He wrote most of our New Testament, and there was so much that he accomplished in starting missions and going into the world and speaking to those who were not just centralized in the Jewish faith, but going out to the pagans and to the lost to be able to take the gospel to them so that they too might be saved. And what's interesting is that most of us probably don't fit into the Jewish category, so therefore we would have been some of those people that Paul went to. But one of the guys who, without this guy, Jesus said he would use this guy to build his church is Peter. Peter was one of the original 12. He was part of the inner three that were closest to Jesus. And Jesus said he was the rock on whom he would build his church. And it's interesting to think about what life would be like without Peter. We would have never had that first sermon that was preached. We would have never had many of the great stories that we have about people doing stupid stuff in Jesus' name. But the incredible thing is that Peter was a man just like you and I. He was human, he was weak, he had flaws, he wasn't perfect. But what's exciting is that Peter, from the very first moment that he heard about Jesus, followed him as best he could with all that he had. So today we're going to take a look at what made him great and what we can use from those things so that we can become better than we are, that we can become more effective for Jesus. And Peter was dangerous. He was unpredictable. Every time he was around, it was a risky adventure. And you know, typically when Jesus would say jump, he would jump first and then ask how high and in which direction. It was always one of those things where you never knew what Peter was going to do. He always responded and then thought about things. But one of the best things that he ever did was that Peter was called and he followed Jesus. In Matthew 4, 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' And it says, at once they left their nets and followed him." And you've heard me say time and time again that this was no small decision that they made, because they were leaving the family farm, they were leaving the family business, they were walking away and going off and leaving everybody shorthanded. They left what they knew, what they were secure in, what they were confident with, to follow this Jesus where they didn't know. So it was a huge step for them. It'd be kind of like right now for the farmers in the field to sit there and in the middle of the field when the tractor's going across, someone walking up and saying to one of your sons or your hired help, "Hey, listen, I got something better for you to do with your life. Come follow me." And they get out of the tractor, and the tractor's still in gear if Peter was driving, and it's going across the field, and ultimately, unless the GPS turns it around and stops it at the end of the field, it would just keep on going. But what's interesting is at once they left their nets and followed Jesus. And when they followed Jesus, Peter followed Jesus with a reckless abandon. There was nothing going to stop him for what he was doing. People thought he was crazy. Why would you leave? You know, he probably was one of the older brothers. He was probably one of the ones that were going to take over the business once dad died, and he was set, right? But he threw it all away to follow Jesus. And I love this. It says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, and after he dismissed him, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid.'" I don't know if you can imagine that or not, but being out there in the night and watching something walking towards you would probably freak you out a little bit. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And probably most of us would sit back down and go, "Whew, put the oar down. You don't have to knock this guy out. It's going to be okay. It's just Jesus." But that's not Peter. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus is like, all right, come on. Peter got out, got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. And man, let's just stop there. Don't read the rest. Don't read ahead. That's so cool. I mean, just think about it. He just got out of the boat and starts walking. And he's like, man, I'm walking to Jesus. And then he's like, wait a minute. We were afraid of a ghost a few minutes ago, but weren't there waves and wind? And he starts looking around going, maybe while he was out there walking on the water, that next wave was that one that you see in all the movies that the boat's going like this. And he gets scared. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He goes, you a little faith, why'd you doubt? You know, picks him up, shakes him off a little bit, like, and immediately back in the boat. You know, I love the fact that Peter had enough faith to follow Jesus and get out of the boat. But when life got hard and difficult and when everything was failed, he still had faith enough to reach out and call out for the one who called him out on the water. You see, Peter had something inside him that caused him to just follow Jesus no matter what. And the question for us is, are we those type of people that would follow Jesus no matter where he calls us to, no matter where he sends us, no matter what he asks? Or are we just going to play it safe right where we're at? You know, a lot of times when Jesus calls, we don't have all the answers. But we know that he has the answers and he has called, and therefore we need to step out of the boat and we need to go. And we know that we can always trust him and call out to him when things get difficult. And it's cool because something grew inside of him that Peter was confident enough to step out of the boat, but it built in him something else, and I think he became a little overly confident. Matthew 26, 31 through 33, it says, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep. Shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And then Peter says, Lord, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. You know, there are times when Jesus says stuff, and when he says all, he means all. He doesn't mean some. He means everyone. And here in this moment, Peter is like, man, I just walked on the water. I just came out to you, and no one else did. And obviously, I'm the only one who can get out of the boat and walk on water with you, Jesus. So they're going to fall away, but it's not going to be me. I will never fall away. Sometimes in our reckless abandon of following Jesus, we find ourselves out on the end of the limb while we cut the branch off before us. He was so bold, he questioned the Lord's assessment of the situation. He's like, you know, Jesus, I almost always get this stuff right. But there's not one of us, not one Christian who has ever lived that is unable to fail the Lord. Each and every one of us has. Be honest with me for a moment, will you? Be honest with everybody else. If you've sinned and failed the Lord since you've become a Christian, please raise your hand. And the rest of you guys that are just lying in the room, I'm just saying. See, not one of us is perfect. Peter wasn't. We aren't. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us stumble, and all of us judge, all of us gossip. Boy, I tell you, things I hear while sitting in my office when people are in the hallway, whoo, nobody knows I'm there, but that funnels all the sound back to me. It's pretty cool. Not all of us give God 100% all the time. Not all of us love the unlovable all the time. That's why we need Jesus to help us. And when we start to sink, we can cry out to him and he can save us. You know, I love the fact that with all of his confidence, Peter became more of a reactionary leader. You know, the kind of leader that gets things right about 70% of the time. Whenever Jesus asked a question, 95% of the time, Peter spoke first before he started thinking about the question. He always had his hand up first, like, oh, I got that answer. And then you see him searching. Yeah. Teachers have seen that in classrooms throughout the years. And sometimes that caused Peter to act before he was even given an order to do so. Jesus had been betrayed. He had been sold out for some silver. And in the garden, when he was being arrested, in John 18:8-11, it says this, I told you that I'm he, Jesus answered. If you're looking for me, then let these men go. Jesus is trying to protect his closest companions. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I've not lost those you gave me. Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? You know, Peter was the type of guy who never wanted to miss an opportunity to serve the Lord or protect the Lord or do something great for the Lord. He reacted in the situation so quickly, he didn't have time to think about what Jesus had already told him was going to happen. And sometimes we do those things and we don't do it the right way. And sometimes we need to slow down and think, but sometimes we do just need to act. I hadn't planned this for putting in this story, but I got together with a friend the other day on Friday, and we were talking, and he goes, Vince, he said, the craziest thing happened to me. And I said, what's that? He goes, my neighbors have this sign in their yard. It says, pray for Dylan. It's been there, and I hadn't given it much thought. Now, Dennis is not the most Christian guy on the planet. He believes in God. He believes that God is real and that there's something behind all of this thing called creation, because it works too well to deny the fact that it's intentional how things work together. And he goes, he said, I was going home the other day and I saw this sign and something inside me said, those people need flowers. So he said, I went by and I went over and I drove over, I got flowers. And I went back and I walked up to the door and I knocked on the door. And they came to the door, and he opened the door, and he said, Dylan wanted you to have these. Hands him the flowers. And they looked at him and said, thank you. And he turned around and walked away. He went home. And he goes, he gets home, and he goes, you know what, I forgot about something. Their mom wasn't doing very well, so I called over. I said, how's your mom doing? And they said, well, she's doing pretty good, and thanks for the flowers. They were really, really needed. He goes, okay, cool, and hangs up the phone. And a little while later, he goes, well, that was stupid. I didn't ask how Dylan was doing. So he sent a text. Hey, I forgot to ask, how's Dylan doing? And they sent back a text. You didn't know? Dylan died this morning. Dennis doesn't follow Jesus, but he's a lot like Peter. And sometimes when God speaks and tells us, buy someone flowers, he said, I don't know why when they opened the door, I said, Dylan wants you to have these flowers. I didn't know that the kid had just died earlier that morning. This is what came out of my mouth. And I was like, but I said, yeah, ain't it funny that God has a good sense of humor? And he says, boy, that was weird. I said, yeah, but it's weird how God works, isn't it? So wouldn't it be nice if we just let God direct and lead us, even if it's that stinking awkward, that we're willing to go when he says, those people need flowers? I mean, if a non-Christian could pull this stuff together and pull it off, what could we do if we really tried for God? What if we never wanted to miss an opportunity for the Lord? And we just did. Because we did it, because we believed it was the right thing to do, it was a good thing to do, and it would please God. Maybe we'd get more accomplished in this world for Him. But in all these situations, kind of like poor Dennis, Peter was undeniably human. Every time we see him do something, it seems like his humanness falls out before the Lord and for the rest of us to see. I love Peter. He said, even if I'll fall away on account of you, I never will. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the disciples went, yeah, Jesus, me too. And again, when Jesus says stuff and he says all and he gives these emphatic statements about different things and it applies to everyone, I just wonder why we question it. It's like Jesus says it, so it's real for all of us, and it's true for all of us. And you guys know the rest of the story. It's exactly what happened. Peter lingered a little longer than the rest because everybody scattered, and he's like at a distance following and watching, trying to see what's going on. And this little girl scares him half to death when she says, you're one of Jesus's friends. He goes, ooh, not me. 3 different times he says, no, not me. And for fear of his own life, he denied Jesus completely. Jesus told him it would happen. The question is, it might not be while we watch Jesus be tried. What little problem, what little life do we turn right instead of follow Jesus? And I think this was important for to. Because Peter was, this is hard. This is 21:15-19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Again, Jesus said, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but now you are old and you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate what kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. Follow me. Here, Jesus said to the guy who denied him, had lied to him, lied about knowing him, said, come follow me. Turn to the person next to you and say, come follow Jesus with me. Come on, say it a little louder. Come follow Jesus with me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, none of us are perfect. We all fail and we can't keep ourselves walled away from Jesus. You see, what's really cool is God used my buddy Dennis and he says, Vince, he says, you know I believe that God's real. And he says, I got problems with God, and I'm going to have a conversation with him one day, and if he sends me to hell, that's okay. And I said, why would you want to go to hell, Dennis? Because I got problems with God. And I said, well, he's got problems with you, and Jesus died for you anyways, and he loves you, because you ain't perfect, and neither am I. And he goes, well, I'm gonna talk to God and tell him what I think. And I'm like, he already knows what you think. But do you know what he thinks? You know, it doesn't matter how many times you've messed up and fallen down and denied God and turned your back and fallen short of the glory of God, he looks at you and says, I love you. I know what's behind your heart. And I know your fears. But come follow me. Come follow me. And in the process, he's going to allow us to have these times where we're humbled and we need to learn to take criticism. And it's easier to have it come from the Lord than it is through the people around us. And we need to learn from our failures and our critiques and our critics. Because in the process, we become better and stronger. You know, concrete's made up of some stuff, right? What is it made up of? Some gravel, sand. What else? Water, some mortar, cementy stuff to get it to bind together, right? Should ask. Yeah. But here's the deal. Individually, it's terrible, but you get it together, it does something pretty good. Maybe God's trying to make you a little stronger by breaking you down a little bit. And it's okay. And he's allowing you to fail because Peter learned something important that all of us need to know, is that failure isn't fatal. Failure's not fatal, folks. It's just an opportunity to learn to do it better the next time. And there's going to be a next time for each and every one of us. As long as you're still breathing, there's going to be a next time. And Peter needed to learn that failure wasn't fatal because he failed throughout the rest of his ministry. But he learned what he learned when he began to sink on the water. He learned the faithfulness of Jesus in the midst of his own unfaithfulness. And Peter accomplished great things because he was anchored to the rock of his salvation. You know, when the storms come, it's important to find out who you're really tied to. Because the storm was all around Peter, and Jesus said, come on, come out on the water. And he went out into the storm on the water with Jesus. And when things got really bad, he knew where to reach. And it's funny, because when he turned and cried out to Jesus, Jesus was right there and grabbed him by the hand. And you know what? There's a lot of us going down for the third time, and we haven't cried out to Jesus yet. And it's time that we do. And you know, when you live, even if you walk on the water and you start to sink, always remember what Peter tried to do best. He lived boldly for the right reasons. Go home today and read Acts chapter 2 through 4. Look at all the crazy things that took place. But look at Peter when he gets up and he stands up and he preaches the very first sermon that was preached in the early church. In Acts 2:36, it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Seems like a good slogan to put on a t-shirt these days. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wouldn't it be cool to watch 1/5 of the population of Carroll County get saved on a Sunday morning? Wouldn't that be so cool to see? And then some kid shows up with some sardines and a couple of loaves of bread, a little bit of loaves of bread, and we all have lunch together. It'd be so cool. You know, that's just Peter standing up for Jesus the way we all should stand up and stand boldly for him. And the story continues and goes on. After being arrested for healing a crippled beggar, To those who arrested him, he said these words in Acts chapter 4, 8 through 13. He says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, for being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a crippled, and are asked how he was healed, then you need to know this, and you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become a capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.'" And if you just stop there, it's kind of like, wow, Peter's bold. Can you imagine that? They just arrested him. They're gonna talking about killing him, and they just killed Jesus short time beforehand, and Peter's gaining boldness and strength. And the words that come next, I wish were said of each and every one of us, but it oftentimes isn't. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Do people look at you and me and see people who are Jesus people? Do they see us living for him? Do they go, "Man, I knew something was different about you. Are you one of those Jesus people?" A friend of mine went to Chicago, and he served in the inner city for about 2 years, and he was part of an organization called Jesus People. That's what they were. They hit the streets. They took care of the homeless. They fed hungry people. They did all kinds of stuff. He came back to youth group with long hair and tattoos, and he looked like, I was like, "Dude." He goes, "Man, you should have saw what Jesus did with a bunch of people." I said, "Did y'all end up looking like this?" He said, "Pretty much." I was like, "Were people scared by you?" "No, man. We just loved him in Jesus' name, and we saw great things happen." Maybe Jesus is waiting for us to become bold and stand up and say, "You know what? Jesus is doing this stuff. It's not me." And he wants to use freaks and geeks and people that don't look like other normal people. I'm still questioning the whole Hawaiian shirt thing, Ron, but I'm telling you, I really believe he wants to use people like you and me to reach a lost world, because that's exactly what his word tells us. And maybe they will see our lives changed and be astonished and take note of what Jesus can do in people like you and me. And then when threatened by powerful men in Acts chapter 4, verse 16 through 17, these same guys that were astonished and took note that they had been with Jesus said, "What are we going to do with these guys? Everybody living in Jerusalem know they've done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer in this name of Jesus." Thousands of people have already gotten on the Jesus bandwagon. This guy gets healed, and more are just rolling in. And they're losing control of religion, and Jesus is taking over because some people were willing to risk everything, even their lives, for Jesus. They're like, "Man, you know what? Jesus raised from the dead. He can do that for himself. He can do that for me, and I don't care what you do to me." And I love the response. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "You judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Wow. When was the last time we were really punished for following Jesus? Anybody got any stories? No. But I tell you what, when the men and women of God follow him passionately without regard for personal safety, but for his glory and the salvation of the lost, some amazing things are going to happen. Lives will change, communities will be transformed, and the world will know Jesus. So much so that the opposition will fumble around not knowing what to do. And we can let the results speak for themselves. In Acts chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, last big passage. Guys speaking about the problem before them with Peter and all of this stuff, right? He says, "Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And guess what they did? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. And day after day, they met in the temple courts and from house to house, and they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. You know, the world cannot stop Jesus' followers. Only we can. And let me tell you something. This is a very important passage because it says, if what we are doing is of human origin, that means if it makes us happy, if this is our comfort zone, that means that if what we are trying to accomplish, which the Mount Carroll Church of God is our desire, it's going to fail. But if it's God's desire, it can't be stopped. So when we sit down and we have our meetings and discussions, and as you all seek and find the right new person that might be like Peter, might be worse than Vince, to be your new pastor, to lead you into the direction that God wants you to go, it might mean that you have to sacrifice everything you love and hold dear. Because that's what God desires. And that's scary. I had an 88-year-old woman say, "We sacrificed and gave up money." No, it's not anyone here. You guys all did that. That's why we have this beautiful building and these wonderful pews. Little old lady back in Indiana. She goes, "And we no sooner got that all done and paid for, we got this pastor in, and you know what he wanted to do? He wanted chairs and to get rid of them pews. How stupid is that? We paid good money for that." Some of you are going, "Well, that sounds logical to me." But what if God wants chairs to make the place versatile, to make a difference? You know what is interesting about a pew? When it comes to a pew, one person sits on one end and one person sits on the other, and it makes the whole middle useless. You ought to see the view from up here. As you make decisions to find the right person that God's calling to pastor this church and lead you forward to God's desires, quit looking at it from your view or my view. Try His. And God's going to do amazing things. And the pastor that God brings to you, He's been preparing for a long time. He's going to do some great and amazing things. He might be like Peter. Oh my goodness. He might surprise you and shock you and challenge you and push you and pull you. And you're going to have to pray and say, "God, is this what you really want?" And you know what? It might be just polar opposite from what you want. Because if you continue doing what you want, you're going to get what you got all the time. Okay? But man, if you get the right person who's willing to risk it all and boldly speak in the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to have this problem. Because I'm telling you, you can get more people into chairs in this room than you can into pews in this room. And God's going to do some great things. going to take you being bold. Here are the things. Peter is having ripple effects in our lives today because of his actions that we read in Scripture. And it leaves us with some important decisions to make with our lives right now in these difficult and darkening times. See, we all need to respond to the call of Jesus when he says, come follow me. And you know what? That means we get up and we go and we do it and we follow him wherever he leads us and whatever he calls us to do. And we need to follow Jesus with confidence and conviction. Don't back up. Don't stop. Whoa, whoa, this is what Jesus is calling us to do. And this is what he desires. And I can't help but speak. I got no choice in this. He's my salvation. There's no other name. Why waste our time doing lesser things? And do something incredible. Attempt great things for God without fear of failure. Too many people and too many churches don't do anything for God because they're afraid that they're going to fail and not have it perfect. But if God's calling you to do something, do it boldly with conviction. And even if you fail, just learn from the failure so you can do better next time. And always remember that failure is not fatal, but inaction means you're already dead. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what's really cool is that we can keep moving forward as long as we don't quit and don't stop. And in the process, I want you to know something. Remain humble and teachable and confrontable. Because as soon as we think we've got all the right answers, we're going to get humbled. And there are plenty of people who will confront you. You know, what's awesome is this, is that there are people in this room who have learned and grown and changed over the decades. And you're better for it. I had people say, what they once were, they aren't today. They've grown so much. And I'm proud of you guys for growing. But remain humble, teachable, and confrontable. And remain anchored in Jesus Christ at all cost. Because there's no other name under heaven given to men by which they might be saved. And there's no way that this church can be successful unless it's anchored to Jesus. Because when the storm comes, every other anchoring point will be ripped up but Jesus. On the way in yesterday to take pictures for prom, we're coming in, and I imagined what it was like in the 20s and early 30s with the Great Dust Bowl. Because there was a farmer farming over there just west of Lanark, and as he was dragging his plow, all of that dirt and dust was going right in the Woodley's backyard. It was just blowing right there. It was like the biggest dust storm ever. And I was like, oh my goodness. And I was worried. I punched the button that made sure that the air circulated inside the car because I didn't want that dust coming in and plugging up my air filter coming to the cabin of the car. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is horrible. And what was funny is he parked his tractor when he realized that he was giving all of his dirt to his neighbor across the road. You know, the storms are going to come and blow everything useless away. And only that which is built on Christ will remain. Please, whatever you do from this day forward, long after we're gone, do it boldly for Jesus and his gospel. Please, for the sake of the lost and for the sake of the church, be bold and courageous for Jesus and his gospel. You'll never be disappointed. You're going to have a wild and crazy life. You might get beaten and flogged in the streets. but consider it a wonderful thing to be considered worthy of him and the name of Jesus Christ upon you. Let's pray. Father God, this crazy world in which we live is like shifting sand. Storms come and blow that dirt from one field to another. But you are the rock of our salvation. You are the cornerstone, the anchoring point for our life. There was no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. There's no other way for our sins to be forgiven. And you have promised to take imperfect, ADHD, completely erratic people like Peter and us and use us to build your church, to reach the lost and to save the world. Lord God, if you put into the belly of our souls buy flowers, that family needs it. May we drive on past the comfort of our own driveway and go to the flower shop. And may we have the courage to just boldly step out on the water with you. And when we fail, may we confess our sins and find you faithful once again. May we cry out to you and find your nail-scarred hand reaching to us and lifting us up once again. Until your kingdom come, your will be done in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Father of God and author of all life, Jesus Christ, our saving grace, the one who has brought eternal life and made it a possibility for all who would believe and trust in the name of Jesus. May we live so boldly for you that people will take note that we have been with Jesus. And may the whole world know you and love you and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, folks. Offering plates are on your way out. You know what to do. Take care.